Welcome again, brethren and friends. It's such a delight to be up here in Missouri. I've actually preached the gospel for a short period of time in this state, but over toward the St. Louis area, shortly after I began my full-time preaching work in 1998, 99, and a little bit into 2000 before I moved for the first time to Baytown, Texas. And so this state has a soft spot in my heart, but I'm thankful to come to another part of the state that I had not been before. And again, I thank the elders here for the invitation to come. I've enjoyed so much to meet so many of you and get to know you a little bit. And again, as I said, looking forward to the rest of the week, Lord willing, together. I understand we have visitors with us today, and we view you as our honored guest, and we thank you so much for coming our way. You're an encouragement to us. We hope that we can be especially a spiritual encouragement to you. We're kind of going back to the first hour, the 9 o'clock hour, to continue this final hour in a study from the book of Nehemiah. If you'll open your Bibles back to the book of Nehemiah, please, in chapter 6. We began there in Nehemiah chapter 6 with these two verses, where we read, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God." Such an inspiring text. Such an inspiring book. And what is said here, 52 days. How amazing, how remarkable what this remnant of Jewish survivors, and they were survivors of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. Many of their fellow brethren stayed where they were in Babylon and where they've been taken to captivity. They already started their lives many years. They already had homes, but there were a few that answered the call to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. And eventually that was rebuilt, and that's a story in of itself. But the walls had not been rebuilt. Almost 100 years had passed since Cyrus's decree in 539 B.C. that the Lord's people go back to Jerusalem, and still the walls were in ruins. And so we talked about that, and we talked about the incredible challenges and odds that were against the people accomplishing what they did in 52 days. We talked about there in the first chapter the condition of the people of Jerusalem. They're spoken of as being in great distress and reproach. And Nehemiah was also brought word about the conditions of the walls, that they were still broken down. The gates were still burned down. And that happened back in 586 B.C. Nehemiah returned in 445 B.C. And as well as those great and challenging things, their enemies round about them mocked them, ridiculed them, and conspired against them. They even talked about coming and attacking the city and the people to put a stop to the work. But in spite of all those negatives, we spoke briefly of the great positives in their favor to accomplish this in 52 days. The remnant had strong godly leadership, the likes of Nehemiah and Ezra. We read about Nehemiah's stirring words in chapter 2 that caused the people to say, "Let us rise up and build." And they began to build. The people, it says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, had a mind to work. As determined as Nehemiah was to do something about his city and his people who were distressed and under great reproach, he could not have done this by himself. He had to have rally the people to this effort if it was going to be done. And they had a mind to work, and they went to work. Chapter 3, as I said, one of my favorite chapters of the book, even though you have all these names that are so hard to pronounce. The point is, though, that man next to man, family next to family, shoulder to shoulder, began to work on a part of the wall, a section of the wall, and slowly but surely, the wall started to be built. The construction took place and it got higher and higher until they completed it. And in fact, they continued to work and they were prepared to fight even as the enemies continued to threaten and plot to come attack. But most importantly, as we read in that opening text of Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16, even the enemies, after the wall was rebuilt in 52 days, even the enemies knew that God was with His people. And it was because God was with them that they accomplished this great effort. I overheard someone talk about construction and how long it had been taking place and not finishing. You know, it seems like that's everywhere, right? We take a few road trips living in Texas, and my wife's family live from Florida, my mother, and still in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and those are some long drives. And you go mile after mile, and you're going through construction zones, and sometimes workers are out there working, and sometimes they're not, but you still have to slow down. They got all the orange cones and all that. And there in Baytown where we live, just like you have in this area, there's construction, and it seems like it takes them forever. I mean, there's a gym I go to in Baytown, and there's just a small section. And it's month after month after month. It looked like a small project. I guess it's more involved, but you know who they need? They need Nehemiah and his team, evidently. I preached a sermon out in Washington State a few years ago, and one of the elders there was involved in the city work and planner and construction, and he told me after that sermon, he says, we have a project and we have 52 days to get it done. He says, I'm determined to get it done. And they did in 52 days. But it's amazing because, you know, they didn't have the equipment, the modern equipment, obviously, that we have today to do that work. They had a mind to work. And it was the Lord's work. And they took that very seriously. And they knocked it out. And so I concluded class with asking this question to you. With these thoughts again fresh in our minds, let me ask you something. What could you accomplish in 52 days? What could you do and accomplish in 52 days? From today, Sunday, February 24th, 2019, to Tuesday, April 16th, 2019. So when I say what can you do in 52 days, I really mean that. You check me on the math and the calendar that I just put out there, but from today, February 24th, 2019, to April 16th, 2019, what could you accomplish in 52 days? And I want you to consider again how this remnant of Jews rose up and rebuilt the walls in 52 days. Let me challenge you to read the entire New Testament in 52 days. You say, well, 27 books, Matthew to Revelation in just 52 days. Well, if you put your mind to it, you can do it. When I first preached this sermon some years back in Baytown, Texas, some of the members tried to read the entire Bible in 52 days. And you can try to do that if you want. That's good. 66 books. But that's a pretty good challenge for 52 days, the entire New Testament. 1 Timothy 4:13, over the next 52 days, I'm sure you may already do a daily Bible reading. If you do, great, keep that up. But let's give attention to reading. Let's give more attention to reading the Word of God. Let's, as we read in Psalm 1:2, delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Let's do that. And let's realize that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, as we read in Matthew 4:4. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's hunger for it. If we hunger and thirst for it, we're going to do what? If we delight in it, as the psalmist says, we'll spend time in it. My wife delights in sewing and knitting and making quilts, and she does a great job, beautiful job. And guess what? She spends a lot of time in it. Even after a long day of homeschooling, even though she gets up sometimes 5:30 in the morning because she is teaching kids over in China, even though she keeps the house and takes care of me, still she has a passion and a delight in doing that kind of work. So she's going to get a little sleep sometimes so she can do that. And some have a delight in golf, so they make time to do that and various things. Brethren, if we have a delight in God's Word, Psalm 1:2, guess what we're going to do? We're going to spend time in it. And over the next 52 days, let's spend more time in it. And if it's not the New Testament, at least read through the books of Luke and Acts. Right? Luke 24 chapters, Acts 28, 52. Chapter a day. Everybody can do that, right? One chapter a day, you'll read at least through Volume 1, Volume 2, really, Luke and Acts. What can you do in 52 days? What about ending a bad habit? Begin a good habit. Now, sometimes bad habits are just bad habits. And sometimes bad habits are sinful habits that just need to end, of course, altogether in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, that parallel text, it talks about things when we become a Christian, we need to get rid of it in our life that are sinful. It's from that old man, that old woman of sin. We need to put it off. We need to cut it off, as we were talking about last night. And then in its place, though, we need to put on good things. Because if you don't put on the bad thing, most likely is going to creep back into your life. Maybe you smoke. It's not good for you. Doesn't glorify God. It's not good for your body. You need to get rid of that. Maybe you got a problem with your anger and your temper. And we're to be angry yet not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, maybe that happens in your life. And you're kind of prone to that. You're given that. That's a weakness. Now say, well, that's just the way he is. That's the way you are or she is. We got to stop that. That can't be the people of God. You know, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James says. And so we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Maybe your speech is corrupt. And I'm not saying necessarily, hopefully not, the four-letter word variety. But sometimes God's people take God's name in vain and maybe don't even recognize they're doing that. Lots of times we use these words that are referred to as euphemisms. You know what a euphemism is, young people? Kind of those substitute words. Well, I'm not using the really bad words, so I'll use this word. Well, we need to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34 and 35, that by our words we'll be justified and by our words we'll be condemned. We're going to give an account for every idle word we have spoken. And so I would tell you to step back and examine your vocabulary and the words that you're using, adults and young people. I remember years ago I was reading an article in one of the periodicals that Brethren put out, and a gospel preacher had written about, do you curse without realizing it? I was like, well, that's an interesting question. So I read that article, and it was really about euphemisms, those kind of substitute words for the worse words. And I began to look at that list, and I was like, oh, that's what that means? Oh, that's what that's a derivative of? I had to clean up my own vocabulary that I didn't realize needed to be cleaned up, and it did. Let no corrupt word proceed, what? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29, but what is good and necessary, for necessary edification. Do you need to clean up your speech, any? You may need to, right? TV. I'm not saying you can't watch any TV, but a lot of what's on TV you shouldn't watch, and I shouldn't watch, correct? It's a monumental waste of time, right? It's okay to do it a little bit, but sometimes we have a bad habit of just plopping down and hours are given to that. And we'll get on the internet and hours is given to browsing this site and that site. And again, I'm not even speaking of ungodly sites that we should have nothing whatsoever to do with or our children to do with. I'm just saying time wasted, bad habits that should be spent in much better habits. Like studying God's Word, like devoting more time to prayer, like visiting the sick in nursing homes and hospitals and the encouragement that they need, or those who are spiritually weak and sick, to show them we care about them, we love them, to go to them. Family Bible study time. You know, as I think back to my childhood, you know, I can think of some TV shows maybe we watched when I was a kid, but those are not times that are like really fond memories to me, but I tell you what is family Bible study time. As I think back when I was in the home with my three sisters growing up, and Dad and Mom would, you know, turn everything off, and we come in the family room, we sit down as a family and open up God's Word, and we would read and study from it. I cherish those memories. And when we sing songs of praise to God, I cherish those memories. And I hold them, and I always will, close to my heart. And I want to do that, and I do that, and I need to do it more with my family. And maybe you do, don't, as well. Replace some bad habits with some great habits like that. And being given to hospitality as we're told to do. What could you do in 52 days? Can you find a bad habit or two? Whether we're talking about something sinful, definitely get rid of it. But something maybe not sinful in and of itself, it's just a bad habit. To lessen it, get rid of it, and replace it with some of these good habits in our lives. What could you do in 52 days? Could you make at least one spiritual contact? Could you make at least one in the next 52 days? From now to April 16th, kind of an easy way to remember that, right? Day after tax day. Some of you have your anniversary, I know. On the 15th, I ate with you last night. So they can remember pretty easy too. Now, Matthew 9, we read that earlier in our Bible class hour at Jacob's well before we went into that text of John 4 where Jesus saw the multitudes and they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So he began to shepherd them. And he said to his disciples there at the end of that chapter, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He's talking about evangelism. He's talking about bringing the lost to him. And so they're all around us is the point. We live in a lost and dying world. I mean, most of the people we come across, what condition are they in? And most often not, they don't know they're in a lost condition, right? Many of them think of themselves as Christians. Many of them think that they're saved when they've been taught, once saved, always saved, when they've been taught faith only, when they've been taught baptism is not necessary for your salvation, so their sins have been washed away. They're a member of a denominational church, not the Lord's church. And they need to be taught. Preach the gospel to every creature. How about starting with one? Isn't that a good beginning point, one? And let me ask you, what might just one spiritual contact prospect lead to? Well, let me relate to you a true story. When I lived in Baytown, Texas, the first time, which would have been from about 2000 to 2003, almost 3 years before I moved to Florida, near the end of my time there in 2003, some of our young people at the time who are now married and have kids in the congregation, but at that time they were in high school. They were very good about inviting their high school friends to come to our assemblies. And some of our young people were friends with a young lady named Erica. And they invited Erica to come. And she came to our services. And shortly before I left, began a study with her. And then another young preacher followed me, and he continued that study with Erica. But she obeyed the gospel. And around that same time, her sister, Brittany, came. And they studied with Brittany, and she obeyed the gospel. And then Erica started dating later a young man named Brandon. And Brandon, by the way, was an atheist. And one of the elders at the time, Archie Proctor, who has since passed, he began to study with Brandon. And Brandon came to believe in the one true God. And Brandon obeyed the gospel. Brandon had a half-brother named Dustin. By this time, I've come back to Texas, and I began to study with Dustin. And Dustin obeyed the gospel. And then Brandon and Dustin's parents, Eddie and Lizanne, we began to study with them, and they obeyed the gospel. And brethren, it began with making one spiritual contact, a young lady by the name of Erica, who's married to one of our deacons, Brandon. And Brittany's married to another one of our deacons, Brian. And Dustin's there with us, and he was actually adopted by one of our elders. And he's turned into a remarkable young man. But all began with inviting a friend from high school to come to services. And I'm saying to you, what could you do in the next 52 days? Could you make one spiritual contact? And here's the thing, even if it doesn't lead to a bunch of others, that one soul that you lead to Christ or bring to Brett or JR to have a Bible study with that you're a part of, their one soul is worth more than this whole world. What could you do in 52 days? Now let me ask you this question. What could we, this congregation, accomplish in 52 days? With strong godly leadership, which I believe you have with your three elders, members here with a mind to work and speaking a little bit and visiting a little bit with Brett, I've found out some about the members here and your abilities and your talents and that you're using them, and I've seen it in just a couple of days I've been with you, and that's wonderful. But if this congregation has a mind to work and the brethren join together in a united effort, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 3, just think of all the wonderful things that you can accomplish over the next 52 days as a collective group of God's people. We mentioned Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 this morning about how every part does its share, every joint supplies, right? If you do your part, all of us together, united, doing the work of the Lord, what great things can be accomplished. Let me challenge you over the next 52 days, and I hope it becomes a habit. And I heard just last week, I guess statistically speaking, they're saying it's around 90 days. So keep going for a new habit, a good habit to form. But strive for perfect attendance. Now, I remember when I was in school, and I think they still do, they made a big deal out of perfect attendance. And a student, a young person being there every day, and whether it was a certificate, being recognized in some way, and that was real important to a lot of the young people to have that perfect attendance. And the schools would make a big deal out of it. Well, school's important. But what's far more important is right here. Right? What's more important than striving for perfect attendance, if at all possible, and worshiping God with God's people? Coming together every Lord's Day and being together to be edified, to edify one another and praise and glorify our Heavenly Father. To come together in the middle of the week to get that shot in the arm that you need and I need to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. To keep serving the Lord faithfully. And so as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir one another up to what? Love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so let's not forsake. If you can be here, be here. Put God first. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Near the end of April, my wife and I stay in Florida before moving back to Baytown to work with the congregation again. And so that would have been at the end of 2007 when this happened, when I'm talking about. We went home for the holidays, home for me, Bowling Green, Kentucky, where I grew up, to be with family. And my Grandma Smith came down from southern Indiana to be with us. And she had just gone back, just been taken back, and I was about, April and I were just about to leave the next day to head back to drive back to Florida. And we got a phone call that Grandma had a stroke, a severe stroke. And I knew it wasn't a good time to leave then, and Mom needed me there. And so changed my travel plans, and we went up and headed toward Louisville, southern Indiana, to be by Grandma's side in the hospital. And not maybe a week or two later, she passed. But while we're there, of course, we assembled with the saints, and we went to a congregation in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, Hebron Lane. And when we got there on a Wednesday, and we were there for a Sunday as well, but when we got there on the Wednesday and I sat down in my seat and I looked, and they had, kind of like you had the hymns, they had, of course, as many congregations do in many church buildings, their attendance. Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening, Wednesday night Bible class. And I looked up there and I saw 125 for Wednesday night, 125 for Sunday morning Bible class, 125 for Sunday morning worship, 125 for Sunday evening. I had to do like a double, triple take. It's like, same number for every service? Now, granted, I'm sure there were some different people there, but it was the same number for every service. Never seen that before. But again, I say that it can be done or close to it. There's going to be sickness sometimes. There's going to be those who, when we travel, I get that. There's going to be maybe a work conflict. I can't get out of it, so I can't be here. But other than things that are legitimate reasons, not excuses, you and your family, like Joshua of old, serve the Lord. Put Him first in your life. And what a difference that will make for you spiritually and your family and your brethren, your fellow members here. Let me challenge you to do that. What could this congregation do in the next 52 days? How about every member increase their giving? No, the elders didn't ask me to preach on this. It's just part of my sermon. Second Corinthians chapter 8, if you'll turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. I love this text and what we read about some of our first century brethren and their attitude and their sacrifice when it came to their giving. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I've been to some places, and I suspect some others in this assembly this morning have been some places in this, maybe this country, but this world, where they, brethren, could be described as being in deep poverty. I may be wrong, but I doubt anyone here could be described as being in deep poverty. Maybe you're not wealthy. Maybe you wouldn't be even termed as middle class. Maybe poor, I don't know. But these brethren, Paul describes as being in deep poverty. And yet he also says, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. They gave to us according to their ability, yea, beyond their ability. And they were freely willing. And they implored us with much urgency. Let us do this. Let us help out. And what's the key? I say the key is verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. Brethren, if we'll give ourselves first to the Lord, really give ourselves to the Lord, we're not going to have a problem even making sacrifices at time, trusting Him. Our brother brought up the widow and the two mites. What else did she have? That was it. She gave it all. And the Lord said she's gave more than all the rich put into the treasury. She gave all she had. You talk about trust. No wonder the Lord's prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Depending on Him each day for the necessities of life. The widow did, right? She was depending on the Lord each day. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verses 6 and 7, read with me please there. If I lost you, come back. Third hour for some of you. Regain your focus, please. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give, notice, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what? God loves a cheerful giver. If I read in the scriptures that God loves something, then you and I should excel to do that thing. If I read in God's Word that God hates something, then stay as far away from that as possible. Here's something that God loves. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. We're all to be givers. But are we cheerful givers? Or sometimes do we do grudgingly? Do we sometimes give God our leftovers? After going out and going shopping and doing this and doing that, we didn't budget, and so we didn't already set something aside. Notice as you purposed in your heart, there was some forethought, there was some planning, right, in advance, before the collection was taken up to do so. And I'm just saying to you, over the course of the next 52 days, I want to challenge you to increase your giving. Now, to do so, you and I very well may have to cut back in other areas of our life, and lots of times that's a good thing we need to do anyways. Maybe not go out to eat as much. You ever notice how much it costs to go out to eat? Hey, I like going out to eat just as much as the next person. You get to four kids, woo! Okay, and the brethren support us well, but I'm telling you, we went out to eat. I want to take everybody out before I left town for a week and be with the family, so we did that on Friday. And I even had a coupon for a free meal. And with that, it was still $40. Without that, it would have been 50 or more. And we weren't going to, you know, an extravagant restaurant or anything. This is my favorite Tex-Mex place, but still. I mean, going out to eat is expensive. And so we do a lot of cooking and eating at home. But if you just took out one of those and used that money to increase your giving, whoa, think about it. Or just extra things that sometimes we do and we waste money here and there, and it adds up. But if we would sit down, and maybe some of you do this, and April and I do this for every month, we sit down, we make out our budget. This is what we have. Here's our bills. Here's some things we want to save for. Here's some things we have to pay. And the kids are going to the dentist this month. That's going to be a big hit. And so you budget. But here's our giving. Here's our giving. What are we budgeting? What are we going to budget here? And can we increase this? And we can increase this. Okay? What about you? After I preached this sermon in Baytown, one of our widow ladies came up to me and she said, I could increase my giving each week. I could increase my giving and give $25 more than I've been given. And that might not seem like a whole lot, but, you know, even if, you know, one person gave $25 more for 52 days, that's 8 Sundays in that span of time, they're giving now $200 more. And let me say this to you, if that same person gave $25 more each week for 52 Sundays, a whole year, now they've increased their giving by $1,300 for that 1 year by just giving $25 more. See, it adds up. You know, what if 50 of your members here, and I don't know how it all break down, but just as an example, what if 50 individuals and families all combined increased their giving by, say, $25 for 52 days? How much would that be? That would be $10,000 more in the Lord's treasury. And what if those same 50 members did that for 52 weeks for a whole year? $25 more each week, each Sunday, $65,000 more in the Lord's treasury to support gospel preachers who are in need, to increase the support of your own preachers, to more upkeep for the building, more invested in personal evangelism and those efforts. Think what you could do by giving more to the Lord's work. And it may not be $25, it may be $5 more, it may be $10 more. I just threw that as an example because of this widow lady that said that to me. But could you increase your giving a little bit? Let's try to do that. And great things will happen. I preached this sermon in Baytown back in July of 2013. And to the congregation's credit, immediately the giving went up. And that has continued to stay up. And that was almost 7 years ago. You see, when the Lord's people have a mind to work and a mind to give cheerfully, great things can be done to the Lord's glory. And finally, what could we do in 52 days? What about the evangelistic effort? The evangelistic effort, not just by me or by you, but the whole church focused on evangelism. We find a church like that in the New Testament, the Thessalonian church, in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians, please, notice what Paul said about these brethren in chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, verse 8. He says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." I want the Pruitt and Lobet Church of Christ to be like the Thessalonian church. I want the Southside Church in Blue Springs, Missouri to be like the church in Thessalonica, where the word is sounded forth in every place. Yes, here in Blue Springs, Missouri, but then in the next town, in the next county, in everywhere, the word of the Lord is sounded forth. And souls are being taught the gospel, and souls are being saved, and taught the truth that will set them free from their sins. What can you do as a congregation in the work of personal evangelism? You can have classes. And maybe you've done that, and you've been doing some of that already in the past or in the present. But have special classes devoted to the subject of personal evangelism and get as many members here as possible to study that subject. And then after you talk about it and discuss it, implement those plans and go out and carry them out. Carry the gospel out. You know, we found opportunities, of course, as there are in any city, any community, your evangelistic efforts, such as the community college in Baytown, Lee College. We've been able to set up at times in the student center where students are, you know, a lot of activity going in and out, a table, a booth, to sign people up to a correspondence course, to see if people want to have a home Bible study, to give out literature that teaches, the truth of God's Word. We do that with newspaper ads. We do that with something that is called the Baytown Trade Days, and the community center is used. Community center is used, and various vendors come there and they set up their tables and their booths. And this is done in many places, right? And so many times we've had a table there set up similar to what we did at Lee College as well. And you make contacts that way. You have prospects and Bible studies. And good prospects have come from those efforts. What can you do as a congregation when it comes to evangelism over the next 52 days? Water God's Word, plant God's Word, and God will give the increase. You know, after Nehemiah had surveyed the broken down walls of the city, he exhorted his fellow Jews, saying, "Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." They responded by saying, "Let us rise up and build." And then they set their hands to this great good work. Brethren, I'm saying to you, let's set our hands, your hands, to all these good works and challenges I've presented to you this morning. Get involved, each one. And every one of us in the Lord's work that goes on here in this local church. The 52-day challenge. Are you in? Are you up for it? I hope so. Because some emails are coming to your inbox soon. Brett, on my behalf, for the next 52 days, is going to be sending out an email to you. And today, later today, Lord willing, you're going to receive an email that lists these challenges, so you'll have them right there. And each day I plan to send a scripture out to encourage you, to exhort you, and to keep these challenges before you, to motivate you, help us keep focused more so on the Lord's work and the great things we can accomplish in just 52 days like Nehemiah and the Lord's people back in the Old Testament. And so I'd encourage you to share with one another, encourage one another as well during this period of time. And so, brethren, let us rise up and build. And we extend the Lord's invitation this morning or afternoon. But I challenge all the non-Christians here who have not yet obeyed the gospel to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I encourage and we invite those who are not members of the Lord's church to become a member of the Lord's body this morning by obeying the gospel of Christ, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. That you would be willing to repent of your sins so you won't perish, Luke 13:3. That you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9-10, and be buried with him in baptism. Have thy sins washed away, Acts 22:16. Rise into newness of life and be faithful to the Lord all your days to receive the crown of life. If there's a child of God here that's sin in your life, then we would encourage and challenge you to come forward and repent of that and turn back to the Lord. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, will you make it known as we stand and as we sing?